Our scripture reading this evening comes from Colossians chapter 3. Read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3, and then our text this evening will be verses 12 through 14 of the third chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Well, congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's times in life when you have a growth or maturity or a new identity at some point along your maturity. And when you have that, you'll see suddenly there are different shifts in priorities or habits or perspective in life. Perhaps at younger ages, that hits the first time you make the team. And I was never among that crowd, not being athletically gifted, and yet I had friends who were. And the moment they made the team, I noticed they had a shift in priorities. Instead of hanging out after school, it was practice. And instead of on the weekend hanging out late, it was going to bed so they were ready for the game the next day. There was suddenly a shift in their priorities because now they were part of a different community. And they had a new identity as one on the team. And then as you continue to grow in life, perhaps you reach that point of marriage, and then suddenly there is a new perspective on all life. I was gifted to see a wedding this week. And at that point where two become one, suddenly in life your perspective is instead of me is now us. And that changes how you approach every single question and avenue of life. It's now us, how it is good for us. And then if the Lord blesses you with children and you enter that phase of being a parent, then the child just radically orients all of life in a new direction. If you have someone you know or a child who's gone into the service, one striking thought for me is as you come into the military, the moment you raise your hand and you take your oath of enlistment, at that point, life shifts and changes. You have a new rule, new authority in your life. All that talk of a ship date when you could go to basic training suddenly is there, black and white. You will leave on this day or you are arrested. And as soon as you get there, you are given a new haircut and you are given new clothes and you're given a new code of conduct. You will live by these Army values. And so there is this radical change that takes place as you are placed into a new identity, into a new community. You have new dress, you have a new lifestyle. And Paul here, as he writes to the church in Colossae, and as he speaks through the Spirit tonight to us, he says, you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Your lifestyle, your character, your dress needs to look like that. So I'd like to look at this passage this evening under this theme, as citizens of heaven, we are called to dress ourselves in Christ's character. As citizens of heaven, we're called to dress ourselves in the very character of Christ. And if you're taking notes here, I'll fill out an outline here for you on that blank page. I tried to get to 3 points, but I had to come to four. So I'll give you 4 points here this evening. As you look at verse 4 there, under this theme of dressing in Christ's character, verse 12a gives us the dress for the occasion. It gives us the occasion that we're called to dress up for. And so we have the occasion in the beginning of the verse, and then we have the clothes of the wardrobe in the end of verse 12. The clothes of the wardrobe. And then verse 13 gives us the context in which we need to live and wear this clothes in our lives. What's the environment that we will wear this for? And then finally, verse 14 gives us the common thread of love that it's sewn in. Its occasion, the clothes of the wardrobe themselves, the context we wear it in, and the common cloth. Well, Paul calls us here first to dress for that occasion. Now think before you came to church, you are wearing something different, boys and girls, that you probably wore on Saturday morning, right? And you may have, this is play clothes that you run around in on Saturday, and you don't run around in your Sunday clothes. And we have work clothes, adults. And that is dictated towards what kind of work you do. But we dress always for the occasion. And here Paul calls us to dress for the occasion. There has been a radical shift. If we were reading along in the letter, he would talk already in chapter 2 how they have died to sins. And some of the most beautiful language there in chapter 2, verse 15, he talks about how all of our enemies and all of the principalities and powers have been defeated in Christ Jesus. That all of our sins have been nailed to the cross, and all those who would oppose us have been disarmed and humiliated by the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our victory, and so we have died to that. And we have risen to new life in Jesus Christ. Now as he comes to verse 12, he brings us back to that reality. He begins by saying, as God's chosen ones, those who are holy and beloved. And we could spend considerable time here just meditating on those individual callings there as the chosen of God, that we have been called to a purpose and a design. Ephesians 1 verse 4, you have been chosen, you have been called, you have been elected to be holy and blameless before the Lord. That your character, your Christian character, is part of your election. That when God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, he not only had your name, but he had who you would be as a child of God. Sometimes if you bargain shop, being a Dutch Reformed background, a lot of us do that. You go to a garage sale or you see something on clearance and you buy that outfit for a child. And you're like, that will never fit Andrew yet. And you say, oh, but he'll grow into it. And there's so many things as you looked at the character of Christ and you would say, oh, he doesn't have kindness. He doesn't have meekness. The Lord said, I have chosen him. He will grow into it. That's called sanctification. The Lord will cause us to grow into it. You have been chosen. You are holy. You are set apart. You are consecrated for the Lord. And so that means our character needs to look different than the world. The standard that you see in the world for your ethics, the standard of virtues, should be different for a child of God because you are different. You are holy. You are set apart unto the Lord, and therefore He is the standard. And as we look at the clothes, He is the designer and He is the fashion. And we're called to be holy even as He is holy. And then that last one is beloved. And the pastor led us through this one so deeply this morning that we have been brought into the divine family. That we have been brought into the family of God. And what a privilege it is that we have been adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet with that comes this responsibility that we would know the family values, that there would be a family resemblance. 1 John 3, verse 1, that was read so many times this morning. Behold the manner of the love of God, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Verse 2 says, we shall be like Him. Ephesians 5, 1, be imitators of God as dear children. There should be a family resemblance. It's not hard to see, even as I visit perhaps once a year here, and children and grandchildren are going up. Like, you can look at families and say, I know who that blonde belongs to. I can see the resemblance in the family. You've been brought into the family of God. And so He calls us to resemble Him and to have His character. And yet, even as you look at these three things, the chosen, being chosen of God, being holy, being beloved, when they're all combined, I think it harkens back to what the Jewish audience of that church would realize, that this is how God has always talked to His people. This is how He speaks of His people in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 6, He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. It was not because you were more in number than anyone else, but the Lord set His love on you and chose you. There you have it. You are chosen by God. You are holy by the Lord. You are beloved by the Lord. This is how God speaks of His people. And so here, as He writes to the church in Colossae, He says, you are the people of God. You are the chosen of God. You are the nation of Israel. That we are the people of God. We have a new nationality, a new community, a new identity. And it comes with it a new reality that there is a code of conduct for the kingdom of God. That if Christ rules among us, then this is how Christ calls us to live. That if we are of the family of God, then here are the values that God sets before our lives. That if we are patterned after our Creator and our Redeemer, then the imprint of Him will be on us. His image will be restored. That's what verse 10 says there. That we have put on the new self. We've lost that image in our own sin, in our own misery. And yet it is being renewed after the image of its Creator. And so here, quite clearly, to seek the things above, as the chapter began, to be heavenly minded means very, very particularly to live Christ minded in life every single day in your interactions here on earth. That you would look like Him. If you are made alive in Christ, if you are raised in Christ, if your life is hidden in Christ, and this all has happened, children, this all has happened, then you would look like Christ, that you would be adorned in His grace here in this life. Paul's rise, His call to the occasion here is this, that we would become in practice what we already are by God's calling and design. That we would dress for the occasion. and that we would put on the clothes of Christ. And so with that occasion in mind, he moves on to the exhortation here, that we would look at the wardrobe that he lays out before us, that we would admire all of its beauty as it has been worn and modeled by our Lord and Savior Jesus, and that we would put it on by his grace and by the Spirit's light and go out and live it. And so as we look here at the character of dress, you've probably known from many other sermons before that when the Apostle Paul uses that word, put on, then he uses a word that speaks about putting on clothing, of putting on an article, or taking off, when he says putting off, taking off an article of clothing. And that imagery is so beautiful here. And yet I think sometimes one thing that falls apart in our thoughts here as we read through this passage is where we read, oh, first I must put off these sins, that first group of five that is given there in verse 5, focused on a lot of our outward sins and our sexual immorality. And then you come to another list and it says, put off these sins, and it goes through malice and slander and anger and wrath, another list of five sins. And after that one, he comes to yet one more list of five virtues, and then he says, put these on. And so often as I discuss with our Christians and I look in my own life, sometimes we think that's the sequential order of holiness, that I must first get rid of all these sins in my life. I must undo and get rid of these sins of commission. And yet really, as we grow, we start to realize all of our sins of omission in life, all the spiritual duties and affections that we neglect. And so as the passage here looks at them sequentially, I think it also requires that in prayer and in practice we do it concurrently. That you would do these at the very same time. That as you're putting off these sins, you are putting on the garments of Christ. That to get rid of a sinful habit, you take on a new characteristic in your life, a new habit in your life, as perhaps to use Jesus' words loosely in Matthew 12, to chase out one demon from the house, and yet not to put Jesus Christ in the house is to invite seven more demons into an empty house. And so at the same time as we try and fight away sin and undo sin in our lives, we need to put these on. In Romans 13, it says, put on the armor of light. And then two verses later, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as this metaphor is used in so many places in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of salvation there, this is spiritual warfare. Sometimes as a chaplain, people are like, I hope he preaches on something with a war-related theme. Well, here's spiritual warfare. You want to put sin to death in your life? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the characteristics of grace. You want to fight against malice and slander and speaking against other people? Put on kindness. And it'll be hard to do that. You want to fight against sinful lust? Well, love your brother and your sister in Jesus Christ. See them as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And it'll be hard to do that at the same time. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is a great defense against temptation. If you reek of grace in your life, there is no demonic temptation. If you look like Jesus Christ, if you think like Jesus Christ, if you speak like Jesus Christ, you're fighting off all spiritual danger. And so put on the very clothing of Christ here, and that is a call to warfare. It is the virtue and the glory of Jesus Christ and nothing else that we are to put on. And so as we begin to look at these, notice there is just one overall fashion to them all. They are from the very character of God. They come from the very essence of who God is. And yet while the fashion and the design comes from God himself and is exhibited most clearly in Jesus Christ, because we wear this and the calling for all of them is to be worn among one another, to be exercised as we live out our Christian lives with one another here on earth. among the people of God. And we see this as we look at him. The first piece of clothing that is mentioned here is the heart of compassion. And again, as you just see that first one, you know the source for that is God himself. As we sang this morning from Psalm 103, the tender love a father has. As a father has compassion upon his children, so our Father has compassion on those who love him. See, God's heart is moved by the plight of our sinful condition. His heart is moved when he sees the suffering and the sin in our lives. Psalm 114 that we read, as God moved in power, he was not mute or deaf to the prayers of his people and the cries of his people in Egypt. And so he moved in power. Jesus, too, as he comes in the gospel, he sees the crowds. He sees them harassed and helpless. And he has compassion on them. And so as children of God, we're called to have hearts that move with compassion when we see suffering and sin. And so you think of the first century church, how no one went hungry in that church because they had compassion for one another. Or how so many hospitals are named after a saint of some sort, or a Christian name. Because it's the church that tended to the sick and the dying. Our soup kitchens so often are tied to ministries because it's the church that responds to suffering. You see, sin always causes us to be so self-absorbed, to be callous in others' suffering. And yet here, instead of a reaction of fear when we see that, or a reaction of disgust sometimes, you're like, well, it was your own fault that you get here. Here's the reaction of compassion. You see the suffering that comes with the sin. And grace stirs that up in our lives. That the Lord Jesus Christ has had that compassion on us. Our Father in heaven is a Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1 says, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercy. And he comforts us in our affliction. And why does he do that? So that we can have it easy? So that we can have a smooth road? No, that passage, it says that he comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others. And so the call in here is that our heart would be moved. That's probably why it's first in the list, because this starts with the emotion of the heart that moves us. It's the undergarment that's closest to you. And it drives you to action. And so have you put on the heart of compassion? Have you put on this clothing? Or how can you do that? How can you become more compassionate and understanding? I wonder so often how blind we are to each other's suffering in lives. How clueless we are to the struggles that we go through in one another's lives. And so how will we see that? How will we be mindful of that? Pastor gave us a great, great practice this morning. He said prayer. Prayer will enlarge our hearts for compassion. The compassion God has for us is to be seen in our compassion for one another. And that should drive us to action. And so the next clothing that we look at in the wardrobe is to put on kindness. That word kindness there can be summed up in so many different words. Goodness is one word you could use for it. Psalm 34, we read this morning, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Goodness or generosity or just eagerness to help. Paul, when he uses this word, it is such a powerful and large word that he will use the kindness of God to speak of the whole work and plan of God in Christ Jesus, the whole plan of salvation executed and designed in the Lord Jesus Christ for us as the kindness of God in the letter to the Romans. It is the most excellent grace. It is the most attractive grace. I was reading this past week of Augustine, that great church father, Augustine of Hippo, who in his confessions, he writes of how he was led to the Lord by the Bishop of Milan there, Ambrose. And it's interesting to know that that Augustine, who was trained in rhetoric, who was a great public speaker, was not at all interested in preaching at the time. In fact, it was only the kindness of this bishop that led him to the faith. This is his quote from the Confessions. "And I began to love him," that is Ambrose, "not as a teacher of truth, which I had despised of finding in thy church, O Lord, but as a fellow creature who was kind to me." And so here is one, Ambrose, a phenomenal preacher himself, a governor of the Roman province, a bishop of the church there in Milan, and yet it is the kindness that he shows to Augustine that leads him to the faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's very true sometimes in our own lives. The kindness of Jesus Christ. Let me give this example here. When you evaluate a church, our confessions tell us that we should look for a church that preaches the Word of God and teaches the sacraments properly. And that's so very, very true. And yet as I work in the military, I find that while every other person believes that they need to find a church that proclaims the gospel, they don't always know all the nuances of what might be clearer gospel and what might be more confusing in error. And yet they evaluate quite often when they visit a church, it's kindness. They say, "Do people come up and talk to me afterwards? Are they warm and welcoming? Is the kindness of Jesus Christ evident in that church? Does it match that which has been preached from the pulpit? The kindness of our Savior Jesus Christ, is it evident there in the church?" It is an attractive grace. And we're called to put on kindness.